Our lives just simply get messed up from time to time, do they not? They head one direction and then seemingly something beyond our control, or maybe a choice we made, simply makes our lives one complete mess. We're speaking in terms of not just messed up lives, but a beautiful mess. What's that mean? It means that the God who created us loves us, who created us in His image, that even though the house may look like this from time to time, with laundry everywhere, with the dishes not done simply because family life sometimes is very hard, or maybe a living room scene like this reminds you, if you're a family of one, that many times you may wonder what's next for you. Regardless, we're speaking about our lives that sometimes take a detour, and we're seeking to find out how God responds to us and how He is willing to take the beautiful mess that characterizes our lives and turn it into something truly beautiful. I hope you're keeping up with the daily Bible readings. If you're not used to what we do here at First Baptist, this is our game plan. We print daily Bible reading guides that anticipate each week what we're going to talk about today. So if you had that Bible reading guide in your hand, or if you go to the website and register your email, we'll send you the passage, the devotional thought, online each and every morning, and that will anticipate what we're going to talk about this Sunday. It doesn't take the place of what we do here this Sunday. It means you can't skip out. Well, I mean, you can. I can't control that. But if you're wanting truly to stay up with what we're doing and have that opportunity to grow in grace and in favor with God and man, then keep up with those readings and question them. Let us know what you think. And then on Sunday mornings, as we are preparing and planning for what we do here in the big room at 9:30 and 11 o'clock, we're hoping to take what we've been reading and apply it in a way that will help us all. I want to ask you to turn to a passage that wasn't in the readings last week. We're going to cover one that was, or in readings for tomorrow. But I want to ask you to turn to a very brief letter toward the end of the New Testament called 1 Peter. It's called 1 Peter because there is a 2 Peter. And this is the same Peter that you and I are familiar with from the Gospels. He was one of the 12 original disciples of Jesus. He followed the Lord. His life was truly a beautiful mess. If you have any idea of what his life was like, a fisherman by trade, but as I envision him, very outgoing, very outspoken, one to speak first and then think, one who seemed to get in trouble most of the time simply because he put his foot in his mouth. That's the figure of speech I guess most people would use. But as time went on and as Peter matured, he began to understand and to know some things that perhaps as a younger man he had ignored, forgotten, or simply wasn't ready to accept. But in 1 Peter, in this first chapter, he truly tells us how to take our lives, beautiful and as messy as they are. He gives us some biblical guidance that we cannot ignore. I call it a reality check. It's in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. After he's done the intro that he does in most letters that you find in the New Testament, begin with the author and a brief prayer or a greeting or something, I'm thankful for you. And then when he's taking care of those introductory matters, in verses 6 and 7, this is what he says. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now that's a pretty tough sentence. It's one sentence. It's a long one. A lot of times when sentences are long, it's easy to get lost in it. But what Peter is really talking about here is this reality check that people are going to have messy lives, that people like you and me are going to suffer at times, that tragedies are going to befall us. And that's what he means by "in this" in verse 6. If you were to back up and look at those preceding verses, he would tell you that he's writing to people who were scattered throughout the known world and who were being persecuted because of their love for Jesus. So he says, "In this we rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you're distressed by various trials." In other words, your life becomes a mess. Question: what is a little while? He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary." A little while, in Peter's perspective, is just for the rest of your life. He isn't talking about just a season of life. He's not saying our lives are going to be messed up, or we're going to suffer the consequences of our choices, or we're going to suffer because of things we haven't done, or tragedies are going to befall us, or the medical report is going to turn very dismal. He says, you only have to put up with these things for as long as you live, for a little while. Notice he says, if necessary. You know, in the English language, "if" is a word that automatically raises question. It means, if you say "if," it means you doubt whatever it is you're talking about is going to happen. You know, if you're a good little boy and girl, I will take you to get ice cream. But the way you say that sentence means that you really don't think your child is going to be good. In the language of the New Testament, it's not like that. There are four words that we translate "if" in English, from the Greek language into English. And one of them is real iffy. But one of them is almost like "since" or "because." That's the one that's used here. So if you think of it in those terms, Peter says, I'm writing to you because you are faithful. I'm writing to you because, even though now for a little while, just as long as you live, since it's necessary, not if, as though maybe or maybe not, but since it's going to happen this way, you what? You're going to be distressed by various trials. Your life is going to be a big mess. And it all will lead toward ultimate fulfillment and joy at the end of a period of testing, at the end of your life, when God calls all things to their proper end. You see, it's not if there's a mess, it's when the mess comes your way. There's a great movie that came out a few years ago. You may have seen it, you may not have. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. But this could happen at anyone's breakfast table.
Nobody ever comes home since you started dating that doorknob.
He's not a doorknob.
The man irons his jeans, Mom.
Yeah, that's weird.
Never mind, I'll shoot him without her. I'll Photoshop her in.
Honey, could you take 10 pounds off me with that Photoshop thing?
Can I get Photoshopped in?
Wait, if Sarah's being Photoshopped in, then I'm definitely gonna.
Why don't we all be Photoshopped in?
Nobody gets Photoshopped in but Nora. Everybody be here by 4.
I always wear Christmas cards in May anyway.
Because the earlier we get it done, the bigger discount we get at the printer. Now let's eat. Mm-hmm.
All right, guys, let's try the
cake. Here you go. Look alive.
Get him!
What's the name of the movie? Cheaper by the Dozen. That's a remake of an older movie. Beautiful mess. Now, most of us don't have that many children, but I promise you, with a family as small as ours was and is, these things can and do happen. It's not if it's going to happen. It's when. When are things going to go totally haywire? When is chaos going to reign supreme in your house? When is everything going to come together in a perfect storm of calamity to where it seems like, and though we laughed because that is a comedy, but can you take that and put it into real life situations, some of which may not be as comical as what we just saw? How do we respond to that? In the midst of the mess, when your life takes a turn for the worse, when it seems like you're taking, what, one step forward, three or four steps back, however you envision it in your mind, and it may be that you're there right now, it may be that your life appears pretty messed up right now. It could be that things are going in such a way that you don't know how things are going to turn around. And for God to tell you that you're only going to have to put up with this for a little while, and that means as long as you live, that really doesn't bring you comfort. It brings you perspective. And what we need is to keep a proper perspective in all of these things. There is a verse of Scripture that many people have put to memory. You have it memorized. It's a great verse to memorize. It's Jeremiah 29:11. It says, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." You may have this verse on some tapestry at home. You may have it on a plate, a decorative plate. There are buildings in this area, colleges right in our area, that have this verse printed on the outside, up on the high part of the beautiful building. And that's wonderful. It's a great promise. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you." Plans, what? For welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But what I want to ask you to do is just listen. That's Jeremiah 29:11. Jeremiah 29:4 tells us that in 586 BC, a long time ago, a king named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, destroyed Jerusalem and took all the Jews, give or take a few, and sent them into exile. And this letter came from the prophet Jeremiah, came to him, and it was God's word to the people. Listen to what it says. "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not decrease, and seek the welfare of the city where I am, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who were in the midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Does that change Jeremiah 29:11 just a little bit? Does that context bring it into a proper perspective? That yes, Jeremiah 20:11 is true. Yes, it's great to have it on a tapestry on your living room wall. It's great to have that verse marked, highlighted in your Bible. And it's wonderful to put that on the top of a building to declare our faithfulness to God and His faithfulness to us. But the context tells us that these words were written when the people's lives were messed up. And they were told what? They were told to rebel. They were told to run back to Jerusalem, no matter what the cost, no matter how many lives were lost. No, God said, you're going to stay here 70 years, and you might as well get used to it. You're going to stay here 70 years, and you're going to build homes, and you're going to get employment, and you're going to marry, and you're going to have children, and you're going to pray for the city in which I'm sending you into exile. What? You're going to pray for the welfare of the Babylonians, because in their welfare, you will find your welfare. Changes things just a little bit, doesn't it? Ought to change the political rhetoric of a country. It should. Probably won't. It should cause each one of us to stop and to look and to listen and to understand that these great promises of God are not made to be taken in isolation. It's dangerous to see one verse lifted out. Read the context. Put it in its proper place in history and in God's plan. And you'll see that what He's really telling us is, just like Peter said, hey, in this, even though for a little while, just as long as you live, you're going to endure these trials, but they're for a purpose. And yes, God will take anything and everything that happens to us and turn it into ultimate good. There's another verse or another passage. It's still there in 1 Peter. It's all the way over in the 5th chapter. It picks up in verse 6. What does he tell us? He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brothers who were in the world. And then get this. After you have suffered for how long? A little while. Remember, it's just as long as you live. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Interesting, those four words that were there at the end, perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you, two of those are fisherman terms. Talk about the mending of a net, of a fisherman's net. That's what that perfect word means. Not perfection. But you see, Peter was drawing back as a older, mature man. He's drawing back upon his own experience as God was leading him to write these words. And he spoke in that language that he understood best. And we need to understand his intent is to give us a proper perspective. What does he tell us to do? You know, and all the things we can't do, we've talked about this before. There are so many things we cannot do when it comes to faith. We can't save ourselves. We can't do God's work on our own. One of the greatest principles to come out of a study called Experiencing God was that you look around, you pray, you see where God is at work, and we join Him in His work. That's a wonderful thought, because most of us decide that we're going to do something and we go headlong after it, we go headstrong toward it, and we sink all of our resources into it, and it's just our idea, and we pray and ask God to bless it. Instead, we know that we can't do those things on our own strength. There are so many things we depend upon God. But there's one thing that He tells us to cut loose and go for. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. 9 times out of 10, when you find this idea in Scripture, either Old or New Testament, this is the way it's going to be. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So if there's something you want to work on, for all you people that have to have a checklist, if you've got to be sure that you've got some kind of list or some kind of goal out there, recommendation in which to follow, here it is. Humble yourself, which means nothing more and nothing less than allowing God's direction to determine the steps you take. Strength under control, His control. He gives us the same timeline. These things are only going to happen to you for a little while, for as long as you live. So this idea of a beautiful mess, you clean that laundry up, you get everything just straight, and it's going to stay that way for a while. But then, just like it always happens, you're going to have to constantly keep tending it. You're constantly have to keep up with it. And so it is with our lives, with the decisions we make, with the prayers that we pray. But how many of us, when we pray, we only have one answer in mind? You know, God answers prayers with yes. God answers prayers with no. And when we hear no, we just forget that and go back and repray it so it's yes. And then God answers many prayers with wait. And wait's even worse than no. When you pray, when you look for that answer, when God's answer comes through His Word, when God's answer comes through circumstances, when God's answer comes through people who care about you, and they give you the needed wisdom that you need, if it's yes, it's yes. If it's no, it's no. And if it's wait, it's to be patient. That gives one the proper perspective to face these issues that Peter says may, it's not that it may happen, it's that it will happen. Back in the throes of World War II, our allies in Britain suffered greatly at the hands of the Nazi regime. You know that from history. There was a time when people thought that England would not survive. There's a time when things looked very bleak. The British government took some steps to help encourage their people. Take a look at this.
In the spring of 1939, during the build-up to war with Germany, the British government commissioned a series of propaganda posters. These posters were intended to offer the public reassurance in the dark days that lay ahead. They were required to be uniform in style and were to feature a special and handsome typeface, making them difficult for the enemy to counterfeit. They used the crown of King George VI as the only graphic device and had just two colours. Of the three final designs that went into production, the first poster carried the slogan, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." The second poster had the words, "Freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might." But the third design, of which over 2.5 million posters were printed, simply read, "Keep calm and carry on."
He talked pretty fast. But just for review, in the throes of the Second World War, the British government printed three posters that were cast and made in such a way that they could not be duplicated. No counterfeit could be produced. They were intended to bring the people some type of encouragement. The first one that was released to the public in 1939 was, "Your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory." The second poster that was released was, "Freedom is in peril, defend it with all your might." But it's the third poster that was only intended to be released if Germany invaded England. So since they never did, this poster never was circulated, though there were 2.5 million copies made of it, so that in the eventuality that the worst possible scenario came to pass, this was the poster that they wanted to put out before the people. And it's the one that you saw at the very beginning of the video. Keep calm and carry on. In the year 2000, in an obscure bookstore in northeast England, the northeastern part of England, a bookseller bought several boxes of used books, and he found one of these posters. And that's how we know of its existence. Maybe you've seen takeoffs on this poster. I know I serve a seminary called the B.H. Carroll Theological Institute. And for a time, we put Keep Calm and Carroll on. It was our take on it. And other people have done the same thing. Many, no disrespect. But you go back to it. And this was the word that the British Empire wanted to put out to its people in the event that the worst happened. Keep calm and carry on. Is that possible? That's why we spend these weeks talking about lives that are a beautiful mess. And that's why throughout the first four Sundays of November, we're going to take it even a step further. You see, my parents are both in heaven. When my father died, I was with him. When my mother died, I was with her. And there were stages of grief. It was not a happy affair. But my parents lived full, productive lives. And so when they went to heaven, it was bittersweet in a way, but it was good. But that's not the way it is for some. When you have a young person who thinks so little of their circumstances and of their life that they take their own life, commit suicide, there can be no, in my mind, comparing the grief that families may feel. The words that would describe that kind of situation would be unspeakable grief, horror. I had a pastor friend who came to that same conclusion just several months ago and ended his life. The statistics of people who lose hope, who to say keep calm and carry on is like a foreign language they could never seek to understand, much less pronounce. It's going to afflict more people in our country. It does, and it will continue to do so. And the church needs to speak about it. I'm talking about mental health issues. I'm not talking necessarily about addictions. There's a lot going on there, but I'm talking about people who suffer from mental health issues that lead forth into depression, into other symptoms that are diseases, in a sense, that turn lives inside out. So that's why these Sundays are so important. And that's why my prayer is that, God, we feel you led us to deviate from perhaps what we would normally do for subject matter for the big room for these weeks. But yet then again, it could be that at the end of these weeks, we find an opportunity to provide healing and support, confidence for people like you and me, whose lives are a beautiful mess. Our Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to speak to you and to hear from you. Father, I pray that in these closing moments you would encourage us, you would help us to make the choices that reflect our love and obedience to you and your word. It's in the name of Christ I offer this prayer. Amen. We conclude this service the way we do each and every Sunday. We offer a time of invitation. It's a time when we ask people to step out and make decisions. Decisions need to be made publicly. Like what? Well, it could be that you're here today, and even though we didn't talk about the hours that Jesus spent upon the cross, we know that Jesus is the Savior of the world. We believe that He is the anointed Messiah. And He did something for you and me that we could never do for ourselves when He went to that cross and died that we might live. To receive Him into your life is it's a prayer. It's a spiritual transaction. It's stepping across a line of faith. No one can do it for you. Just because you've been baptized or go to church, or if you come from a family where your parents told you you were Christian, you've got to put those things out of your mind. And you've got to remember and think about your choice. What have you done with the claim of Jesus upon your life? We would love to visit with you about that, to help you understand that, and to help you step into that relationship where you become a follower of Jesus Christ. Come forward today. There'll be ministers and deacons here to help and to pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, hadn't told anyone. Profess your faith in Him. It's an important step of obedience. Maybe you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to find out what that means and why we have a pool of water up there. What do we do that for? Did we make it up? No. It's a step of obedience. And in explaining it, it may help you to understand and know that you need to experience it of your own choosing. So come forward to make that choice. Maybe you're here today and God's leading you to join our church. Maybe this is where you plug in. It's where you attend. And to make that step of membership official, it's an important step to be a part of God's family, to come on board. So we offer you to join our church today. Some of you come from a similar Baptist background. You're just transferring membership. Others are coming from a different faith. We'll visit with you about what those issues mean and how that impacts church membership. And then maybe you're here today and all you need to do is just simply say, Lord, help me. Lord, my life is a mess. It doesn't look beautiful right now. But help me with that perspective that comes with Jeremiah 29:11 and comes with 1 Peter chapters 1 and 5. Help me to keep calm and to carry on. Whatever decision that means, whatever you've got to do, maybe it's just standing there as we sing and making that commitment can change your life. If you need someone to pray with you, Ray and Sandy and Lon up in the balcony are folks who believe in prayer, and they're here just to uplift you and to pray for you. That's our invitation. We stand together as we sing. Won't you respond as God leads?